So through our celebration of Advent this year, we have been remembering how it is a time of waiting and how it is a time for us of tension, of two ideas that are pulling sort of in opposition to one another, but we need both of them. And this tension is the tension that God's people have lived with since the fall, because our life in the garden was not one of tension. But it was our sin and our rebellion that has created that disconnect, created that tension, and caused the opposing forces that seem to be pulling this world apart. We've seen the tension between our present trials and our future hope. We have seen the tension between our sight, the things that we know, and faith. The tension between injustice and joy. The tension between tribulation and peace. These things seem to be pulling in opposite directions and almost to be contradictory. So how can we endure the realities of life in a fallen world while living out the hope that it will not always be this way? Well, from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that he would send the serpent crusher, that one of Eve's descendants would undo all of the evil that had come from the serpent's deception and Adam and Eve's willful rebellion. Would it be Abel? He was a good kid. He was a nice boy. But the sinfulness of his brother overthrew him. Was it Noah? He saved mankind from the flood. But in doing so, he carried the sinfulness that resided in his own heart through the flood. Was it Moses? He was the one who led Israel out of slavery from Egypt, but he was proud, and he sinned in his pride. Was it Joshua, the one who led Israel into the promised land? But he too was fallible, and he could not complete the work that he had been given before the grave took him. Was it David? He was a man after God's own heart. But even he, while he could conquer his enemies on the battlefield, he could not overcome the sinfulness of his flesh. Was it Solomon, wise beyond measure? Even his wisdom could not help him to overcome his own sin, much less save others from theirs. And so the children of Israel waited. They waited. They waited for a king who was wiser than Solomon. They waited for a warrior who was more powerful than David. They waited for a conqueror who was greater than Joshua, a prophet who was greater than Moses, a savior greater than Noah and his ark, a sacrifice purer than Abel. This is what they were waiting for. But with man, what they were waiting for was impossible. It is impossible for mankind to save itself. We cannot save ourselves. But from the very beginning, we have seen that while God's people have never been able to overcome the tribulations of this world, or the sinfulness of their flesh, or stave off the influence of the devil, the Lord their God has never deserted them. When Cain's sin overwhelmed Abel, the Lord gave him justice. When the sin of the world threatened to overwhelm the righteous few, the Lord gave to Noah the ark in which he would be saved. When God's chosen people were chained in slavery in Egypt, the Lord saw them in their distress, and he led them out of that slavery and into freedom. When the people stood on the edge of the unconquerable promised land, the Lord was with them. When David stood before the giant, the Lord was with him and used him to defeat the undefeatable foe. And when Solomon fell into his sin, the Lord promised that he would not cast Israel down forever. He promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. They might sin and he might discipline them, but even that discipline is a discipline of love. A discipline of preparation, a shaping and a forming and a molding, because at every turn, he has preserved them. He has protected them. He lifted them up. There was no trial. There was no rebellion. There was no failure that they experienced where the Lord deserted them. When they deserted him, he did not desert them. But God was with his people through all of these tribulations, through all of the trials of life in a fallen world, until one day an angel appeared to a young woman named Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That name means "the Lord saves." You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in a similar way, in the book of Matthew, we have Joseph's interaction with the angel, the messenger who came to him. And as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means "God with us." And we continue in Luke 2, where Luke writes that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So from the beginning, we have been waiting for the serpent crusher. waiting for the greater prophet, the greater priest, the greater king who could save us from the brokenness of the world, the sinfulness of our flesh, and the schemes of the devil. And that Savior was not just a great man. He was not just a descendant of Eve. He was that. He was a human being, flesh and blood, with skins and organs and a heart and lungs, with a heart rate and a respiratory rate, with muscles and tendons. He had a hair color. He had a shoe size. He had fingerprints. He did not just look like a human being. He didn't just appear to be human, but he was human, fully 100% human. And also fully 100% divine. He is fully man and he is fully God. He is the only begotten Son of God the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. In Colossians 1, Paul writes about Jesus, saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The salvation that the Lord God had laid out from before the beginning of time, from before creation, was this. He wouldn't reach down and snatch us out of all of our troubles, but that he would enter into our troubles. He understood the problems, the difficulties, the pain, the humility, the suffering that comes with being a human being in a fallen world, and he entered into those things. So do we suffer storms and sickness and cold and heat? So did he. And he revealed to us his power and authority, his victory over all of those things. Do we suffer from the temptations to sin that come from the weakness of our flesh? We do. And he did as well. But unlike us, he has overcome them all. Do we suffer from the assaults of the devil, his attempts to make us stumble and fall? We do. And he did as well. But he was victorious over all of them. We do not serve a king who doesn't understand our poverty, because he took our poverty and made it his own, being born in the frailty of flesh to a lonely mother far from home. We are not ministered to by a priest who doesn't understand the difficulties of our lives, because the difficulties that we face are the same ones that he faced. We are not led by a prophet who is far away, a guru that we need to go and to seek out, but he has come to us to be with us, the infinite God in a little baby, the creator of the universe being born, having a beginning, the one who holds all things together, completely dependent on his mother for everything. This is what we celebrate on Christmas. This is the big deal. The creator of the universe was born into his creation as a baby so that he could save us. We could not go to him, but he has come to us. He has come to us to be with us, to be counted as one of us, to take our troubles and our sin upon himself. He is not far away. He is not indifferent to our suffering. He is not insensitive to our pain, but he is here with us. Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. Now, one of his disciples, John, who followed him around and was listening to his teaching from the very beginning, spoke of it this way. It says in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete." So he begins by saying that which was from the beginning. He is talking about the eternal Son of God, through whom everything was made. But for John, this idea of the Son of God was not just an abstract concept, right? It wasn't just something that he was considering in his mind, considering the idea of. But he had heard him with his ears. He had seen him with his eyes. He had touched him with his hands. Jesus wasn't just an idea to John, but he was a flesh and blood person. Now, John was born after Jesus was. He wasn't there at Jesus' birth, but he was there to see the miracles. He was there to see Jesus nailed to the cross. He saw him breathe his very last. And he took Mary, Jesus' mother, into his own home and cared for her. And he saw the resurrected Jesus, the one who died and is alive forevermore, risen from the dead. And so he writes what he writes here as a testimony, as a record. This is what I have seen. This is what I have heard. I have touched this. I have experienced this. And the sum of that testimony is that the source of all life, the one who made all things, the eternal Word, has come into the world. He was made manifest. He became a physical, living, breathing human being. And that visible, tangible Savior, the Savior who has come to us, John proclaims and testifies that he was exactly who he said he was, and that he did all of the things that he said that he would do. And he does that. He does that not for his own glory, but he does that so that you and I can share in his joy, so that we can be a part of that fellowship. That fellowship with God that we have been longing for since the garden, so that we can be restored to a right relationship with our Creator as he restores his creation to himself. And we are restored to that relationship by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a document from church history called the Nicene Creed, where a group of believers from all around the known world gathered together and put together this statement that said what they understood to be the Christian faith. Interestingly enough, present at that council was one Nicholas, who would later be sainted and be Saint Nicholas. And they wrote about Jesus Christ, that they believed in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. The Lord God, your Creator, has come to earth, born into this world as a child, fully and completely God, and fully and completely human. He has come to save us from our rebellion against him, to reconcile the relationship that we have broken. And in doing so, your Creator has become your Savior as well. We could not go to him. We could not save ourselves. So he came to us to save us from our sin and from the valley of the shadow of death. And your Creator became your Savior, and your Savior has become your Redeemer. Because in the middle of our present trials, in the difficulty of today, he has brought with him our hope for the future. Into the world of things that we can see and touch, he became the object of our faith. In a world filled with injustice, he has become our joy. In a world filled with trouble and tribulation, he has brought us peace. He has conquered sin and death, redeeming his people from their condemnation, and he is coming again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, this is both broad and narrow, because he has done all of this to save his people. And he has also done all of this to save you, to save me. Do you believe this? Because if we believe this, then the Bible tells us to turn away from our sin in repentance, to believe in him, and we will be saved. It says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone, he continues later on, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This Christmas, friends, believe that you are a sinner who is in need of saving, and that Jesus Christ is the one who has come into this world to save you. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, we believe this. I'm not even quite sure that we understand it. I'm quite certain that we don't. But Lord, we believe even that which we don't understand. We believe that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us from our sins. And Lord, we thank you. We give you all of the praise and the glory, because this is the very best news that we could possibly ever hear. We thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice, for the giving of your Son, for the redemption of this world. Lord, we are not worth this sort of sacrifice. We do not deserve this sort of love. We have earned nothing of the sort. What we have earned is instead death. But we praise you, Lord, that you haven't given us what we've deserved. You haven't given us what we've earned, but you have given us something far greater. You have given us something beyond comprehension. You have given us your Son, that we could be washed clean of the stain of our sin, and that we might live with you by faith forever. We thank you and we praise you for this on this Christmas day. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who has come, who has lived, died, and is coming again. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.
Thankful for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we close this morning, we're going to be singing hymn number 277. The first and second verses. Let's stand together as we celebrate the fact that we have a Lord in Jesus Christ. 277.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.